Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the worship songs that preparing our hearts to receive your word. In this particular Father's Day, we give thanks to you because all the household on earth derive the name of Father from you. You are the perfect Heavenly Father that each one of us can run toward you. So today we pray that you will bring us deep into your word to teach us your truth and show us your love. Purge any sin, any obstacles, any hindrance in our hearts so that we can come before you as who we are, thirsty and hungry for your word. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen. Please be seated. Mr. Smith grew up in rural Iowa. Throughout all his life, he never leave his hometown. For generations in his family, he's a corn grower. His whole family business is growing corn in Iowa. So all he knows is about within 10 miles radius of his hometown, everywhere is cornfield. So as Mr. Smith growing a little bit older, his children grow older and being sent out to different parts of the country to pursue their college education and later on establish their families and work. So one day they came back, and in order to celebrate the labor and the love of their father, they designed a trip to take Mr. Smith to go to visit Grand Canyon, since Mr. Smith never leave his hometown. So there was a elaborate planning and all these things that arranged to take the father on a trip to Grand Canyon. So the whole family arrived Grand Canyon, approaching to the point of seeing the whole magnificent Grand Canyon. They are so excited because this is the first time for his father to see all these beautiful, beautiful, you know, nature in this country. And everybody was oohs and ahs and when they faced the Grand Canyon. And they turned and they found their father, Mr. Smith, was a little bit puzzled. And then they asked, "Father, what happened?" The father said, "Yeah, it looks great, but it's all wasteland. It cannot grow corn." Oftentimes, we are victim of our habit and our experience. A lot of time that we are limited by our own experience, and sometimes even that experience limits our focus. Today, we are continuing a series of message on the book of Acts. Today, we come to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. In here, we see that a group of believers, they get their focus wrong, just like Mr. Smith. Yes, this looks good, but it cannot grow corn. This is the word of God. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. And by the way, when we project the scripture on the screen, that I just want to let you know that this church has decided to adopt ESV as our official English version. Because in the past, we used NIV 1984. But now they are taking it down from the web, and also you probably can't buy any new NIV 1984. They're pushing for the TNIV, which we don't feel comfortable because of some of the translation they address to some gender issues. And I think that, you know, we think that may not do justice to God's word. So we decided to use the ESV English Standard Version as our English version. So from now on, all the formal meetings that in worship that we will use ESV as our official version. So this is from the ESV Acts 11 chapter 1 to 8. Acts chapter 11 verses 1 to 8. "Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter began and explained it to them in order. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean was ever entered my mouth." But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." That this happened three times, and all these drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angels stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your households." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of God. Oftentimes we focus on the wrong thing. In this one, you can see that this 18 verses actually is repeating largely what happened in chapter 10. Now, if you recall a little bit last week, Pastor Henry was here to preach on this topic, then you will still remember that there was a lot of barriers, huge barriers for the Jewish believer to cross. And Peter was summoned back to answer some of the questions, some of the criticism that the Jerusalem and Judea believers, they questioned him. You look at that because, you know, we start this narrative at the end, the last part of chapter 9. If you still remember a couple of weeks ago, in chapter 9 we were talking about there was two miracles. That Peter went there to heal a cripple named Aeneas. And then later on in the city of Joppa, because they heard what he did in Lydda, so they invited him to over there to take care of a widow who just died. Her name was Dorcas. You still remember that I asked you a question, like if you were a reporter working for Star Ledger, trying to report all these incidents with two miracles, one a man who'd been crippled for 8 years, suddenly completely healed, doesn't even need physical therapy. And the second one, a dead woman rise from the dead. I bet you will spend weeks and months writing on these reports. But Luke only devote a couple of verses on that. But what he devote in chapter 10 and up all the way to chapter 11, verse 18, all this big chunk on how the gospel being spread out and going out of the comfort zone. And this is what Luke wanted to bring us to the attention to. Yes, those miracles, however magnificent they are, but they are signs, they are pointers to point us toward the good news in Christ Jesus. And what is that good news? That good news is continue to advance into the Gentile areas. And here we see that. But however, you know, even though that was a magnificent, incredible move, but look at the first three verses in this chapter. These Judea believers, apostles and brothers who were throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. What was their reaction? They were not in joy. They were not leaping in excitement, but rather they focused on Peter. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying that you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Nothing mentioned about the gospel. But everything is about you are breaking the habit, the tradition, the rules that our forefathers set for us. That was their focus. Because for the Jew, they see that the law of Moses, especially the regulation that they come up to protect that law, is a special relationship between them and the living God. They treat it as a special access to God. We are the chosen people. And we are to be marked different from the rest of the world. Yes, God's revelation starts from marking a small group of people belong to Him alone so that they can be distinguished from the rest of the world. But that promise did not stop there. The promise was when they've been called to be God's people, they are going to be called also to be light and salt of the world, to be a blessing for all the nations. That promise early on with Abraham. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to the nations. It was never meant to be something that stopped with the Israel, with the Jews. But Jews and Israel, they were the stepping stone, they were the gate, they were the door flung open for God's grace to redeem the whole fallen world. But yet, here in the first three verses, you see that they focus only on Peter. You ate with the uncircumcised. The good news is always offensive to human nature. The good news is always offensive to our human nature, our preference. Because we want to earn our standing. We want to earn people's respect. Things that come freely, we despise. But the good news is telling us nothing we can do, even the best act that we can come up with, is still filthy rags before God's eye. None of our good works, however hard, however noble our motivation is, can reach out to God's standard. And therefore, God prepared a way for sinners to come to Him, which is through Christ Jesus, the grace that He did all this. The law that we cannot fulfill, the law that we broke, it has been fulfilled. It has been perfectly obeyed by Christ Jesus. So when we are in Christ, that righteousness attribute to us, and our darkness, our sin attribute to Christ, and He hung on the cross to bear the curse of you and me. The good news is always offensive to human nature. Just like Mr. Smith, look at the Grand Canyon. All he can think of is it cannot grow corn. And he missed the point. Here, the Judean believers, they missed the point. Because the good news is so offensive to human nature. But God did not stop there. Continue on from verse 4 to 17. You see this big chunk. Peter is basically repeating what had happened in chapter 10. But Luke took the trouble of writing all these verses to once again remind us, because the good news is always amazingly gracious to sinner. Not only the good news is offensive to human nature, but it's amazingly gracious to sinner. You see from here, verses 4 to 10, you see that Peter recalled the vision that he had. What was the vision? The vision was when he was hungry, he fell into a trance, and then in this trance he saw a vision. There's a big piece of cloth coming down from heaven, and on the cloth there was a lot of animals. Those animals are rendered unclean in the Jewish tradition. These are the things that the Jewish people would not even touch. And then a voice coming from heaven saying that, kill and eat them. And Peter's response is, no, I'm a very good Jew. I follow all these rules of dietary regulations, and I cannot touch these things. But the voice from heaven said, what God has made clean, do not call common. The dietary law, you can go back, trace back to Leviticus, Deuteronomy, you know, Exodus, and all these, the first five books of the Old Testament. The dietary law was designed to teach the Israel that in your daily experience, because we eat food every day, in your daily experience, there is a distinction between clean and unclean, sacred and common, clean and unclean. To teach them that you have to make a decision in your life as you go through your life journey. You have to make a choice whether you belong to God, obey Him, or you belong to this world. So clean, unclean, there's no ambiguity. There's no in-between. Every kind of animal, they have two sets of regulation, and for a clean animal that can be eaten, that it has to fulfill both of the regulation, both of the criteria. And if only fulfill one and doesn't fulfill the other one, still render unclean. So it's a tool God to teach His people how to obey, how to follow God. So the spirit of that dietary law is to inflict a deep obedience in God's people's life by doing so. Here, now is the time that the Messiah came. And He fulfilled all the law in the Old Testament. So therefore, people in the New Testament, in Jesus' time, they don't have to fulfill that ceremonial laws, because the barrier has been broken. And the good news will go forward to those who do not deserve. So here, that vision happened three times in order to convince Peter. Not only does a divine vision happen multiple times, but also you will see that in verse 11 to 12. That he said, and behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Not only divine vision has been granted to Peter, but also a divine command has been given to him. The command is like, he said, go with them without making no distinction. The translation for making distinction may be more accurate if say, do not discriminate against them. He is talking and is commanding Peter. Yes, you will see people coming from Caesarea. These are unclean people. These are Gentile. These are the people that the Jew despise. They didn't even want to go into their home. Let's say dine with them. But they're going to invite you. Go with them without making distinction. A divine command. At the same time, when he finished seeing the vision. And in that, you see at the end of verse 12, six brothers who accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. Peter obeyed. God provided him six brothers, went with him, entered into Cornelius' house. Not only a vision, not only a divine command, but also a divine preparation. When he entered the house, verse 13 to 14, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. God already prepared their hearts. Peter doesn't have to bring up a joke or an icebreaker. He doesn't need it. God prepared them. They were praying. They were seeking way to be saved. By the way, you see that in chapter 10, it described Cornelius as a good man. doing good things. It answers our question, would good men all be saved? No, good men cannot be saved unless they believe in Jesus Christ. And God's grace is upon Cornelius. Yes, he is a good man. God bring him to know the message of the gospel. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household. God is preparing them. God is even preparing the audience. They are ready. So as long as Peter starts to open his mouth to talk about, to preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit dwell on them. Divine vision, divine command, divine preparation, and finally, divine actions. 15 to 17. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of God, the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? It is the same incident as in chapter 2, when the first group of believers that they gathered together on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them. And here it repeats again, making no distinction, no discrimination. John Stott summed up this part, this chunk, saying that it took four hammer blows to wake Peter up, to bring the gospel to the Gentile. In that he said, racial, cultural, linguistic distinction among us could be so deep that it took God to use, it caused God to use four hammer blows to Peter in order to break through. But I want you to swing your attention a little bit on God himself in this passage. You see from chapter 11, verse 4 to 17, we just pointed out God has prepared a vision repeated three times for Peter. God also gave him a direct command. Behind that command, he was timing all these things. These three men came from Caesarea, arrived in Simon the tanner's home just the time that Peter finished seeing the vision, and give him the command, make no distinction, go with them. When Peter went with them, God already prepared Cornelius' household, the entire household. They were thirsty and hunger for salvation. They're all ready. And when they accept Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwell on them just as with the Jewish believers. Can you see that Luke went through all this meticulous recording in this chapter to tell us how much God behind the scene orchestrate, direct, arrange, and put all these things together just for one purpose? To bring the good news to the undeserved. Little Chad is a very quiet and shy little guy. He attends a elementary school. Every day when he comes home, Chad's mother saw and noticed that Chad is always walking at the end of the line. As in front of the line, all the boys, they were chatting, they were laughing, they were, you know, playing with each other, and Chad is always the lone one at the back. Valentine's Day coming up, you know that in this country, the elementary school, the teacher usually asks the student to do Valentine's for each other, write up a little, cut up a little heart-shaped thing, and behind that write something, that sort of thing. Weeks before that, Chad suddenly come to his mother and said, "Mother, I think I want to do Valentine for all my classmates." The mother on the one hand thought that was a good thing, but on the other hand, her heart also cringed, because she knows Chad is a lonely guy. Not many friends in the class like to play and talk with him. And by doing so, she knew that Chet probably would not receive any Valentine from his classmate. But he's doing all this for his classmate. But nevertheless, it's a good thing. So the mother said, okay, let's do that. So she went out to buy the paper, the glue, the crayons, and all these things. So for 2 weeks, every night, mother and son worked together, prepared these Valentines. Valentine's Day come. The mother was a little bit nervous, knowing that maybe Chet coming home disappointed, disheartened, because probably all his friends receive a lot of Valentine, but Chet probably would not receive any. So she thought, like, you know, maybe I bake Chet's favorite cookies, prepare some good drink for her, for him, to come back. At least when he comes home, there's some comfort for mother. So Valentine's Day come, and then the day ends. So time, the kid go home. Chet, as usual, mother was preparing things in the kitchen. Through the window, she saw these kids, like usual, walking on the street. They were hugging, they were laughing and all these things. And Chet is the lonely guy walking at the end of the line, coming home. The mother's heart sunk. She opened the door, ready for the worst. And she saw that Chet was walking, just like usual, coming in. He was mumbling to himself, not one, not a single one. The mother's heart sunk. As he walked in, the mother walked up to Chet and tried to understand what happened. But she started to hear his son said, not a single one I miss. Not a single one I forgot. He gave out the Valentine's heart without caring about how much he returned. This is the Father's heart. This is our God's heart. You look at this chapter, chapter 11, verses 1 to 18, you see that particularly here. The whole narrative that Luke put together, you see God the Almighty is doing all these small things, putting together a huge drama, a huge breakthrough of the gospel. We oftentimes we see that as the breakthrough of the gospel of mission. But behind that breakthrough of that mission, that big strategic thing, is a Father's heart of love. That he went through all these things to prepare salvation for the most undeserved. And I think that is why in verse 18, Luke said, when they heard these things, they fell silent. Would you and I fell silent? When we see the heart of the Heavenly Father, that his love is so vast, so considerate, so detailed, that he arranged all these things so that the gospel can be preached and received by the most undeserved. And they glorify God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God had granted repentance that leads to life. Yes, the good news is often offensive to human ears. But also at the same time, the good news is also graciously, amazingly gracious to sinners. But most important of all, the good news is a powerful demonstration of the Father's love towards sinners. And that is why the Judean believers, they fell silent. And they glorify God. And they conclude, then to the Gentiles also God had granted repentance. It's really God's work. It's really God's provision. Even our own repentance. That he give us the heart to repent. He put together all these things in order to save us. My dear brothers and sisters, think back. Today you are sitting here worshiping God. You know that your eternal life has been secure in Christ Jesus. But think back. Think back in your life. How many people, how many situations, how many conditions that God arranged to make that happen so that you could receive Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. If our salvation is based on God's grace, then why do we still measure, evaluate each other with our performance? Why do we always go back like, I do not do enough. I have to do more in order for God to love me. He already loved you in the first place. And that is the gospel. And that is why the Judean believers fell silent and glorified God. Yes, it touched and brushed upon the doctrine of predestination. But predestination cannot be taken away from the context of the Father's love. It's the Father's love. He prepared everything. For some of the fathers sitting up in that room, they just have the newborn. They understand what it is. Before the baby was born, they prepare the baby's room. Paint it, decorate it, prepare all the things, put up the crib, everything ready before the baby was born. That is the doctrine of predestination. That is the right way to understand what is predestination. God loves us so much. Today also is the Father's Day. Paul in Ephesians saying that all the fathers on earth derive our name from the Heavenly Father. Yes, among us, there are some father like me, we are imperfect. There's some father that are very good. There's some father that, you know, you might be very discouraged. But I just want to encourage you. By seeing this episode in the book of Acts, as a father, rejoice and trust in your Heavenly Father. He went through all these things to put together a salvation plan, personally tailored in your situation, so that you can know Him through Christ Jesus. He loves you. Use that same love to love your children. Children, your father may not be perfect, but nevertheless, God gave you a father. And some of us, you might be growing up in a broken family, that your father, your memory of your father is all negative, all bad things, all heartbreaking experience. I just want to encourage you. Don't let that image taint your Heavenly Father's image. You can bypass that by looking at God's Word and how does God's Word tell you the Heavenly Father's heart. And you can redeem that broken experience. You don't have to be a victim. You can be a conqueror when you connect with God's Word and trust in His love. Let's bow and pray. Dear Lord, we come together to worship You. It is the Father's heart that spare no detail, that put together a powerful, perfect salvation plan in order for each one of us to know Him. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we worship You this morning. And we pray that Your love would draw us nearer to You. That we will solely rely upon the good news, the gospel, that will transform our lives. Heavenly Father, we also pray for all the fathers among us. We give thanks for the Father in our lives. Through Him, You bless us. We pray for those who are more unfortunate, may not have a good father figure. We pray that your love will surpass that and redeem us. We also pray for the family, that the father may be in critical condition, sick, struggling with illness. Oh Heavenly Father, our prayer is your love, your healing, and your presence be with them to fill the void that only you can fill. We pray that you will increase our gratitude toward our fathers, and we can encourage our father to be godly, to reflect your glory. And we pray that you grant us the love in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name we pray together. Amen.